Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Lord's Word. Have you ever wondered about our fascination, really our fascination as a society, with the idea of superheroes? You ever wonder what's up with that? I mean, Superman, he's been around a long time. Spider-Man, the Avengers of recently, I mean, they've been around a long time too, but only recently with the movies have they gotten so big. But, you know, so they've moved really from the comic book to the big screen, bringing in billions of dollars. And that's with a B. Billions of dollars, because people flock to see these movies, particularly in droves. I mean, Marvel's movie Endgame, which some of y'all probably have seen, and this one's with the Avengers that I mentioned, it has apparently made, according to what I found online, $2.79 billion. That's for one movie. $2.79 billion. Amazing. The idea that a man could fly or be invulnerable, have super strength, or name your superpower, ability, or gadget, because sometimes it's just gadget, think Iron Man. Yeah. These heroes, they touch something deep within us. And this is nothing new. It crosses multiple cultures in history. The ancient Greeks had Hercules, for example. And then they're the heroes from Homer's Odyssey with Ulysses and others. And then there was Nietzsche, who wrote in Thus Spoke Zarathustra in the 1880s about the Übermensch, triggering the imagination that a superhuman could exist. And in the last couple of decades, of course, there's been the remarkable popularity of that awkward schoolboy, Harry Potter, who possesses amazing powers, which with the book and of course with the movies has made J.K. Rowling a billionaire. A billionaire. Now these characters, you know, they tap into something in us. They tap into the deep yearning that is within us. We know that deep down, that things are just not the way they're supposed to be. We yearn for the immortality and the glory that seem to be just over the horizon. So we go to the movies, or we watch a DVD or a streaming movie or series, and or read a good book, and we get lost in it for the moment. A temporary retreat from the struggles that surround us and the sufferings and the pains of life that beset us, which we seem to have to deal with every single day. And blessedly, we have the Scriptures to turn to, whatever it is that's going on in our lives. And Paul, in our passage today, he addresses suffering. He mentions the groaning and the yearning for the glory to come, including the groans of the created order, ourselves, and even the groans of the Spirit of God within us. like the book by a man named Plantinga titled, It's Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. That's actually a book out there. It is not. It is not, indeed. Now, no matter what your status in life, no matter who you are, you know what pain is. You know what suffering is. And as Christians, the frustration is it's even that much more difficult. You know, it's exacerbated by the hope that we have of the eternal glory that is ours, just out of reach. But it's an eternal glory that is ours as children of God. So take a look at verse 18. And here Paul offers Christians encouragement in the midst of troubles. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now along these lines, pastor and author Kent Hughes, he observes, we can compare a thimble of water with the sea, but we cannot compare our sufferings with the coming glory. In the middle of our struggles, in their immediacy, you know, they're right in our face. You know, this concept can be pretty hard to grasp because it seems so distant, so far off. But this, what Paul says here, is not just a platitude. It's a true hope that we have. There really is no comparison to your and my struggles to the glory that we have coming in Jesus Christ. There's no comparison. Suffering is temporary. Glory is forever. And this is a hope that can help get us through. When the Lord returns, God's people will come into our inheritance and share in the glory of Christ forever. And so again, where sufferings are just temporary, no matter how painful, our glory will stretch into eternity. Now, all the strivings of this present world will come as nothing. And this is essentially what the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes is writing about, where he cries, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Or maybe you know it as how does he say it? Vanity, there you go, vanity. Everything is vanity, is what the writer says. But we will continue. Despite that, we will continue living on in the new heavens and the new earth with glorified and powerful bodies, living joyful, fulfilled, and fulfilling lives with our Lord forever. As C.S. Lewis eloquently puts it, nature is mortal. We shall outlive her. When all the suns and nebula have passed away, each one of you will still be alive. But until that day comes, there is a wait. So look at verses 19 through 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Creation itself waits. And a term that we have here, it literally gives this impression of creation as it stands with its neck outstretched, eagerly looking to the horizon for what is to come. It's an eager waiting, an eagerness to it. And we're told here that this wait is for the revelation of the sons of God. And who are they? Like we saw when we studied Romans 8, 14 through 17 just a few weeks ago. These are all the Christians who will be acknowledged as God's children and be brought into the glory that is in store for them. So why does creation await with such eagerness that reveal? Well, in our Old Testament reading today, back in Genesis 3, 17 and following, if you remember, we read that the Lord cursed the ground because of Adam's sin. And the Lord said, I'll read it again, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And thus, in consideration with Romans 8, 20 through 21, what we find is that this curse upon the ground was God's curse upon the physical creation, a bondage of corruption, a subjection to futility due to mankind's sin in Adam. And the bondage to decay is observed in how the universe is running down in what we call entropy, and it is a curse. And we see it too in the locked cycle of conception, birth, and growth to be followed by decline, death, and decay, and decomposition. In the midst of this bondage to decay, as Paul tells us using personification, creation groans to be delivered, to be freed. But it's a yearning not without hope. For when the Lord returns in judgment, as sin and death are finally destroyed, and the enemies of God are thrown into the lake of fire for eternal punishment, all the people of God will be raised to the ultimate status of perfection and glory. And creation will be delivered from its curse. As Revelation 22:3 says, no longer will there be anything accursed. And the remarkable truth is, as God's children share in the glory of Christ, think of this, as God's children share in the glory of Christ, creation will share in the glory of God's children. Now remember, during the 15 months I spent in Baghdad, I think most of y'all know what I'm talking about, when studying this passage in Romans, I asked the congregation, I said, look around where we are. Where was the Garden of Eden located? And it was between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, according to the scriptures, right? So where are we now? Between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. Now in our area of operations all around us, we could see the results of the curse on creation. I mean, there was not a soul, a single person that I knew who would have considered Baghdad even close to a paradise, to Eden. I mean, rather, most folks I talked with saw the places closer to the opposite conception. You know, but just to describe it just a little bit, I mean, really, you just got to be there and just feel it, experience it. But trying to describe something that you just felt deep down, it was really dry. There were sandstorms. I remember just being buffeted by sandstorms. That's miserable, by the way. You know, there was no lush foliage anyway, there weren't a whole lot of green plants around. You know, you think of the Garden of Eden, you know, and you think this beautiful trees, and it's a beautiful garden. No, it really wasn't like that. Although there were a lot of palm trees, I will say. The summers were brutally hot. I mean, just hard to describe how bad it was. It was a dirty place. I mean, filthy. There was a powder fine dirt that got into everything. I mean, just the slightest breeze and dirt went everywhere and got into every nook and cranny. And there's really just nothing like regularly hacking up mud, literally hacking up mud, because we were breathing dirt. And it was a nasty place with sewage running through the streets, trash piled everywhere. And I mean, it stank. I mean, you wake up in the morning and go, oh, it stank. You walk out of a building, oh, it just stank, okay? And the scars of war, of course, they marred everything. Brokenness was everywhere, and it was a place jam-packed with humanity, full of misery and suffering, hatred and violence, fear and much death. And plus, and behind so much of the misery there, never mind the environment, most of the people were enslaved to a false god. And to measure how far Baghdad had fallen from the paradise of Eden would be a task only possible for the Lord himself. Eden, with its lush beauty, where man and woman were at complete peace, lived holy, fulfilling, and joyful lives, and walked and talked with the living and true God. Baghdad, at least for us, was a vivid picture of the curse of futility and corruption upon creation. And of course, then there's the universal phenomena that we all see, such as hurricanes and tornadoes, floods, fires, and on, and fresh on our minds, of course, as we prayed and are thinking about, is the destruction and the devastation from the hurricane Ian. Millions of people affected, and last I saw, the death toll was over 50 people. You know. Yet in the midst of creation's bondage to corruption, there is a true and certain hope. Hope in Christ Jesus. The prophet Isaiah, he talked about the new heavens and the new earth to come. The apostle Peter also talked about the same thing, the new heavens and the new earth. 2 Peter 3:10-13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and goodness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Thus, in our hope in Jesus Christ, we know that all of this futility will come to an end. And since creation groans, we must hope for glory. Now take a look at verses 23 through 25 there. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly or await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So, for what is it that we groan? Well, while the world at large around us may have some sort of, you know, unconscious knowledge that it's just not the way it's supposed to be, and a yearning for the immortality that was lost, Christians, well, we yearn in earnest. We yearn in earnest. We know of the glorious immortality that is ours to come, but we are caught between two ages, the age of sin and death, in the age of righteousness and immortality. We are in what you might have heard called the already, but not yet. In the person of the Holy Spirit, we have the first fruits of this glory. And the term first fruits draws from the agricultural meaning, which basically is the beginning of the harvest, as a pledge that the full harvest will follow in due time. And the Holy Spirit is a reminder to us that our salvation is not complete. We continue to live in the sinful world. Our body's fragile and mortal. And we deal with suffering and pain in so many ways. And while we are adopted as God's sons and daughters, we are not yet adopted into the fullness of the rich father-child relationship that is to come. And while we have been redeemed, our bodies have not been. While our spirits are alive eternally, our bodies will die. While we have been saved from sin and God's judgment on it, we have not yet been saved from the outpouring of God's wrath on the day of judgment. And we still find ourselves struggling with sin every single day. We have been saved. But our salvation won't find telos until Christ returns. We yearn for the transformation of these weak bodies to become the eternal, perfect, glorious and powerful bodies, we will have for eternity in full fellowship with God, our Lord. And yet with all our yearning, we are to await the fulfillment of our hope in Christ Jesus with eager patience, ready for His return. Ray Stedman writes so apt to this topic, and you'll find this quote on the front of your bulletin. Our lives consist of groans. We groan because of the ravages that sin makes in our lives and the lives of those we love. Also, we groan because we see possibilities that are not being captured and employed. And then we groan because we see gifted people who are wasting their lives, and we would love to see something else happening. It is recorded that as He drew near the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus groaned in His spirit because He was so burdened by the ravages that sin had made in a believing family. He groaned even though He knew He would soon raise Lazarus from the dead. So we groan in our spirits. We groan in disappointment, in bereavement, in sorrow. We groan physically in our pain and our limitation. Life consists of a great deal of groans. Yet we also have that hope, which is far larger than even the greatest suffering we might face. It is Jesus. He is our hope. Jesus is our hope, and with our eyes upon Him as we follow Him in faith, from that perspective, our hope for glory will carry us up from over, it'll carry us up over the various suffering that we endure through our lives. Our hope is true in the Lord. And like Isaiah so magnificently proclaims, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah 40:31. And in our hope, we can soar above the fray and continue on day by day. So in times of suffering, let your hope help sustain you through it. While you groan in the midst of life's daily burdens, longing for the ultimate deliverance that is coming, take heart that the misery of this life is but a fleeting event. Since Christians groan, we must hope for glory. As if it wasn't enough that all creation groans and that we groan, we see one other who groans in verses 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Could it be that the Spirit of God groans on our behalf? I mean, this says that He does. In our groaning, the Holy Spirit identifies with us. He indwells us and so knows what we're going through. He knows. He understands the difficulties that we have in this life. The trials of trying to live as a Christian in a hostile world. The wounds of spiritual battles and the pain and the struggle that at times comes from nearly every area of our lives. Our job, our finances, our spouses, our children, our friends, our bodies, and sometimes even in the church. And the fact is that there are times that we cannot pray as necessary. Sometimes things hit so hard and so fast that there isn't time to stop and say a little prayer. All you can do is react, and prayer may be far from your mind. Yet the Spirit knows your needs. He knows your need. He indwells you. He is right there, and He lifts up prayers to the Father. I mean, have you ever tried praying for a situation or a need, and you just really didn't know how to put it into words to pray for it? I mean, maybe you were at a loss. You just did not know how to pray for a particular situation. Like when you receive news that is just mind numbing and you're so hurt perhaps, that you can hardly think, much less pray. Well, the Spirit of God knows the deepest needs of our lives, our inner yearnings. He knows these things. He knows our groans. And He knows our mind. He knows our heart. He knows every situation that we are in better than we can begin to fathom. The Lord's Word tells us that the Spirit intercedes with the Father according to His will with groans too deep for words. Now think about that. Think about that. The Holy Spirit's prayers go beyond anything that we can formulate in words in our minds, and He Himself takes them to the Father for us. And what He brings before the Father is what we really mean from the depths of our hearts, but even better, because He knows the whole picture, and His prayers are absent any sinful taint, perfectly in harmony with the Lord's will. And don't you think that if the Spirit of God prays for you, that the Father hears those prayers and answers them? What a great blessing of hope that we have in the Spirit of God who indwells us. We, as we eagerly await the glory that is to be revealed to us, we are not alone. Know that whatever it is that you face in life, whatever it is, the Spirit is right there with you, interceding for you with the Father, helping you in your weakness. Even when times are at their worst and despair seems to be like a tidal wave ready to just overcome you, don't give in to it. The Lord is right there with you. And let this knowledge of how the Spirit ministers to you bolster your hope for what is to come. And since the Spirit of God groans, we must hope for glory. So next time you watch a movie or read a book or a comic book, anybody out there read comic books? Surely somebody reads comic books. Well, you know, anytime you do some of this type of stuff and you're thrilled with the feats of the superheroes with fantastic powers, take note of the twinge of longing which is deep inside, that longing for immortality and glory beyond imagining that is ours, but just over the horizon. In the meantime, while you and I go about our lives, while there is joy in the Lord, there's also a chorus of groans. All creation, ourselves, and the very Spirit of God. But in your groans of pain and longing, have hope. Have hope. Suffering is temporary, but for a moment. Glory is eternal in paradise. And since we groan in this fallen world, let us hope for glory in Christ.